Evening. First, let me say, and I already told Evan, I very much appreciate his lesson this morning and how it was presented, taking a look at the things that we, in the words rather, in the songs that we sing and in the meaning and some other songs and what they represent and how we need to be aware of what it is that we sing and what we read and how it applies to us. Consider that in our lives. My lesson this evening went through a couple of different title changes, but I stuck with Going with the Flow, looking at popularity. We'll recall that the overall theme for the lessons presented during our one-day lectureship earlier this year was issues of morality. The speakers all presented excellent lessons addressing the basis of morality, legalization of marijuana and homosexual marriage, the subjects of cohabitation, modesty, and pornography, and it culminated with how to live right in a world gone wrong. We were blessed to have very capable presenters who also left us with outlines and backup material for future reference on those particular subjects. I very much appreciate that, and I reviewed some of that as I was preparing this lesson. Now, this lesson takes another look at the challenges that Christians also deal with while striving to live in this physical world. We can appreciate and enjoy the world that God has created for it, and the bounty only to its fullest when we first considered and understand the spiritual nature, that part of us which is from God, and how to nurture it and its well-being. Psalms was read for us just a moment ago. I appreciate that. And I will challenge, for some of us within the sound of my voice, maybe to overcome going along with the world in an attempt to be popular or to fit in. The encouragement here is not to follow after the world, but to seek God, to look, to keep from evil, don't speak deceit, seek peace and pursue it, as it's summarized in Psalms 34 and 14. For those who have raised or are raising children, there's a challenge and a responsibility that we have or had to teach and equip children with the truth of God's word and the spiritual armor that's available that we can read about in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Now, popularity, as it relates to having a good name, is another way of saying having a good reputation. We all want a good reputation. That's a good thing. But we have to keep in mind that in that reputation, what we're not looking for is total acceptance by the world. James 4 and 4 in summary says that we should not seek friendship with the world. In fact, friendship with the world places us in enmity with God. They're opposed to each other. So we shouldn't seek that. Not that having a good name is bad. In fact, Proverbs 22, the first part of that says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. So there's nothing wrong with having a good name. But it is more important than wealth. And Ecclesiastes 7 and 1, the first part of that says, a good name is better than precious ointment. Again, a good reputation, having a good name, that goes further than anything that we could accumulate. So having a good name or being popular is okay, but let's put some perspective on it first. Above all things, we need to have a respectful fear of God. We see that also in Psalms 34. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, is how that begins. The conclusion of the matter in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Now, the concept of fearing God is not like when we're afraid of something that's going to harm us, either something real or imagined, but it's more of like the respectful fear that you have for heat or for flame. It can destroy, but it can also keep us warm, can cook our food. It's a matter of how it's used or how it's approached. Let's read 2 Timothy 2:15. In 2 Timothy 2:15, most of you, or several of you, I'm sure, know this. It reads, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The way to benefit from God's word is by gaining understanding, so we can accurately and obediently, that's prescribed to work best, apply it in our lives. God created herbs, for instance, and other vegetation, which can be beneficial to our health, but it also can be misused to our detriment. So we have to be careful there. While today, herbs are still used for many treatments or physical ailments, engineered or manufactured drugs are being used also. In fact, they're probably used more often. That's the most popular thing. So something being considered popular is sometimes measured by how acceptable it is. Not that it's new, but whether or not it's acceptable. It's just as popular today to put "not," for instance, before or to remove it from a command of God to fool someone or have someone's own way, as it was first done, we read in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3 and 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die," which is contrary to what God had said. Or being ignored today, in Leviticus 8:22, "Thou shalt not lie with male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Well, in that particular case today, they like to take that "not" out. Of the works of the flesh recorded in Galatians 5:19 through 21, some would be happy if verse 21 ended by reading that those who practice such things will inherit the kingdom of God. But that's not how it reads. It says, "will not inherit the kingdom of God." So people, and I've talked to others that said they've had people actually read scripture from having the Bible open and skip over words or texts because they've been told or come to believe otherwise. We need to read slowly, read to understand, look at it in context, and properly apply it. What is popular in our physical world has changed. Not that the physical world has changed, what is popular has changed. But God's word trumps popularity. And neither he nor his son Jesus Christ have changed, Hebrews 13 and 8. He does not change. Regarding our physical world, leaving the Garden of Eden, let's jump forward a few millennia to the late 1800s. That's even before anybody in here in the United States, and note some changes which have taken place. In 1896, the horse and buggy was the most popular form of transportation, while the horseless carriage, the early form of a car, for those of you not familiar with that term, was a plaything of the rich. A horse could be purchased for anywhere from $5 to $25, depending on the age of the horse and what it's going to be used for, which was about 25% the cost of a car. The car at that time, one of the available then, was the Ford quadricycle. It was actually bicycle wheels with the motor. I think it was a 3-horsepower motor or something like that. Cost $200. Okay. Horses didn't require special training to operate or maintain. While you could be hurt from one, it wasn't because you were trying to crank it up and start it. Now, 3 years later, in 1899, there were an estimated 2,500 cars registered in the United States. 2,500. Oh, by the way, there were more registered in France. That was just a little note that was out there. But in the United States, by 1910, U.S. registrations of cars reached 458,500, quite a bit more. However, less than 30 years, or rather 20 years later, in 1929, and remember, 1910, 458,000. In 1929, there were 26.7 million cars produced in the United States. That's one for every 4.5 people that were living in the United States at the time. Would you say they became a little bit more popular in a short period of time? And there's nothing wrong with cars, again, used correctly. The horse had been replaced in popularity, but even today we know that horses still exist. Things change, and some things become more or less popular. That just happens. Now think for a minute. Here's another stepping into the Wayback Machine. If you were high school age or younger prior to 2000, some of you, immediately that wipes out, you weren't here. How many friends did you have, and can you name them? And second, what were some of the most popular means of meeting and making friends? Meeting them face-to-face outside at a park, at school, at a public sporting or entertainment event, maybe at the mall, spending time together involved in common interest activities. That's how you met people back in the day. If you're a parent today, how many friends does your child have, and can you name them? How do or did they meet or make their new friends? How many pre-2000 kids had more than a dozen people that you actually considered your friend? You may have known a whole lot. You maybe went to school with 100 or 200 people, and you knew a lot of people in your classes and throughout the class, but how many of those were actually your friends? The same question asked today, of course, how many friends do you have? And you can't count the ones on Facebook. Okay, because some of you probably have maybe, I don't know. Anybody have over 1,000 friends on Facebook? Aha, okay. There's a couple. But are they really friends? And you probably can't count on those people on Facebook. The friends that you can count on are probably the ones that you can reach out and touch, I would dare say. Now, as compared to those on Facebook, those who are closer are the ones you're in touch with, and those are the people that you would call if you needed a friend for help or somebody to confide in. So even though this method of gaining friends may have changed, when you really bring it down to it, the methodology or what true friends are really comes down to who it is that you touch or have actually spent time with. Even the older crowd, and I'm talking about the 20s, to 30-somethings, meeting people other than face-to-face, at least initially, is growing in popularity, though the real deal, as I said, isn't sealed until contact is made. It's one thing to talk to somebody on Facebook, but until you actually meet them, you really don't know whether or not that's going to work out as friends. So I guess in one sense, some things are a constant. We have to have that direct interaction for friends. Now, the wonderful thing about God is that as our Creator, He completely understands each of our concerns, our desires, and most importantly, regardless of what may be popular at the time, He knows our needs, even if we have trouble expressing them. God, through His Son, has experienced the gamut of emotions which are common to all of us. In Hebrews 4:15, referring to Jesus, the Son of God, Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." God knows what we need, what we feel, and whether things change in popularity, He understands us. That thing, that is going to be constant. The challenges faced regarding some of the popular things in this world are not always to choose, by the way, between something that is right or wrong. It may be to make a decision about two right things. When the temperature outside is high, you want to cool down, getting some ice cream is popular. Do you choose chocolate or vanilla? Well, there's no ethical dilemma there. Choose chocolate, right? Okay. Problem solved. But when a life choice involves a temptation with something that is popular, and there are ethical right or wrongs to consider, the challenge to choose could and oftentimes is more difficult. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." And this last part is what I really appreciate. "But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." There is always an out. Turning away, saying no, is an option. How many of us are strong enough to be able to take that option? Because it may lead to maybe not being popular in the eyes of the world. But is that what's important, as we talked about before? To use a loose secular science fiction example of a popular acceptance, some of you may be familiar with the television series Star Trek, and one of the characters referred to as Q. Did I lose anybody? Now, this individual was a member of the Continuum, a supposed race of evolved superior intellect, omnipotent beings. Q was intrigued with humans and their motivation for reacting in certain ways in given situations. In particular, he pestered Jean-Luc Picard, my favorite captain, by the way, who was one of the series captains in the Starship Enterprise series. Now, Q could not grasp the concept of passion, compassion, more importantly, love, or really what was right or wrong. In his mind, the popular or obvious decision in any matter was what the individual wanted to do or would benefit the most from, without consideration of others. He, I think, was representative in building the character of the Greek or Roman concept of gods, little g, and was a character that atheists probably really liked. However, Jean-Luc was often driven in his decisions by morality, Bible-based, even if not specifically credited in making his decisions, and would strive to choose a course of action which was not self-serving and didn't always go with the popular decision. Q could not understand why humans would do the right thing, but he was impressed that man had the capacity to and often did do just that. I wasn't a fan of Q. He reminded me of Satan, who wants us to be motivated by selfish emotion rather than the selfless emotion, such as exhibited by God in all of his creation and for his plan for the salvation of man. So if you watch these shows, you can see how things are played back and forth. It's through our study of God's word that we come to know and understand and can draw on wisdom found in the scriptures when, not if, we face life challenges against what is popular. That said, let's take a look at one challenge across the ages and how to deal with it. Remember, there's no challenge that's uncommon, as we noted in 1 Corinthians 10:13, or that is new, as recorded by the preacher in Ecclesiastes 1:9, which reads, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. You have to read that through a few times to just understand that things that you see happening over again, when they're repeated, it's not new. It happened before. The idea that most of us come up with, there's a few geniuses out there, I'm not in that bunch, but most of the things we come up with, somebody else has already figured out or come up with before. The challenges that we face as human beings, there may be different medium or different things, it's wrapped a little bit different, but it's the same kind of challenge. So I started off saying that popularity was going to be discussed, and we'll continue to look at that. How important is it to be accepted by other people at work or school? It is extremely important in varying degrees, and there are characteristics or behavior which will help in each setting. It's not the ultimate thing, but it is important to have some popularity. Let's look at this. At work, your contribution to the success of business is important to your employer, and being dependable, that being on time, being trustworthy, able to work well with your coworkers, maintaining and demonstrating competence at your job, they're highly valued, and they factor into potential raises or advancement opportunities. At school, being respectful of the school staff, and that goes from the principal all the way down to the lunchroom staff, paying attention and not being disruptive in class, regardless of what others do or the teacher seems okay with. Keep that in mind. What's acceptable may not be the right thing, and that's something of what we're talking about. Completing homework assignments. Parents like for you to do that, and teachers do also. So do that. contributing positively on assigned group projects, all of that can make a huge difference in one's level of academic success. Can be the difference between maybe a C plus or a B or a scholarship, and in general, how you're looked at. One thing I didn't include here, and this is all ages, for those of us who are older, we're impressed by young people who say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. Why? Because you don't always hear it. It makes a difference. It says something about you. It sets you apart from other people. And even if it may not make you popular among your friends, when you get the job that they didn't, maybe they might rethink their behaviors. And that's a lot of really about what Christianity is about, people rethinking their behaviors based on the outcome. But what if you're in an environment where what is valued is dishonesty, taking credit for work for others' work or discrediting their work for your gain, which is lying or cheating, covering for people when they're late so that they get paid for more time than they work, falsifying information on reports or about your qualifications, mouthing off to teachers, copying others' homework because you didn't do yours. I didn't poll the kids on any of this, by the way. Using foul language, whether at work or in school, or any other negative actions that might be common in the environment you're in so that you can fit in. Oh, by the way, if there's any question on this, those are characteristics that are among those that God hates. Proverbs 6:17. These six things do the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Whether it be among the brethren or among those that you come in contact with in school or work, if it fits into these categories, it's something that God hates. Is that really a characteristic, even though you see it around you, that you want to take on for yourself? Of course, these type behaviors are to be avoided. Though they might seem to be might endear you to others, encouraging them to like you perhaps, continued negative behavior could have undesirable consequences, both physically and spiritually. Consider if you had a reputation for being a liar or a cheat. Then would you really be surprised if you're not trusted with a project, if you're not given additional responsibility or allowed to make more decisions on your own? If you've demonstrated an untrustworthy behavior, you want more responsibility, you want to be trusted at home or work, but you haven't demonstrated that you can be trustworthy, don't be surprised if it's not given to you. You're not considered trustworthy enough to present an accurate report, perhaps, at work, or to be a fair decision maker in a leadership position, perhaps, or maybe even follow through on a project. Now, here's a project we have. Let's give it to so-and-so. I don't know. I question whether or not they'll either finish it or how truthful they will be on presenting the information. We don't, and I'm pretty sure other people don't think about that. It reminds me, real quick, and this isn't in my notes, there was a situation where I had a supervisor that I was telling them about a certain situation, and they said, oh, well, just go ahead and, you know, fudge that report. Essentially, he was saying lie. And I asked him the question. I said, if I were to lie about that, then how could you in the future trust that what I was telling you or putting in a report was the truth? We actually had that conversation. And he stopped and he looked at me and he said, that's a good point. I'm sorry. Go ahead. And he never asked me to do anything like that again. But the idea being is that if you ask me to tell a lie, and I tell a lie, then the next time you ask me a question and I tell you something, how do you know I'm telling you the truth? It's almost too simple. But that can set you apart. It should set us apart from the world. Okay. So in consideration of those things, You probably would not be surprised, because in reality, I think most people are going to be leery about trusting someone who they knew was untrustworthy or could not be depended upon. In consideration of those potential situations, is it really a challenge to make a better decision or do the right thing? Is popularity worth the long-term consequences, both physically in our lives, that job or opportunities, or definitely from a spiritual perspective, how it jeopardizes and separates us from God? Christians are to live in this world faithful to God, yet not succumb to the negatives, the sins of the world. Such is the content of Christ's prayer to the Father regarding the disciples who would be leaving and would be charged to spread the gospel. In John 17:14-17, Christ, in offering his prayer to the Father, said, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Leaving this world isn't the solution. We are here because we are to be a positive influence on the world. They should not change us. We should strive to change them. And his prayer was for the disciples that to keep them from the evil one, that they would make the decisions that needed to be made when they faced those challenges that they would face and did face later on. The key to successfully contending against and overcoming the world is to understand and rightly apply God's word. The world, like the Q character in Star Trek, cannot understand what motivates Christians because they either do not acknowledge God, are not familiar with his word, or know of it, but will not accurately and faithfully apply it. It's popular now, actually has been for some time, for television, movies, and animated shows, printed media also, to approve the use or display of extreme destructive violence, vulgar language, display of immodest to pornographic dress or undress, and illicit physical relationships, i.e., unmarried or homosexual relationships, among other things. These are spoken of as acceptable forms of entertainment and the norm, what's popular. If it leads to secular success, then it's okay. Is that really the case? As was discussed during the lectureship, behaviors such as premarital sex and living together without being married are more popular today. One data point I didn't see, I actually spoke to Vincent about this later, is that it would be interesting if there was a poll of parents of those who openly engaged in fornication or living in unscriptural relationships to gauge their approval. But as long as such has been portrayed as okay, the results of such a poll might be disheartening to find. But even so, what's popular does not elevate something to being good. Isaiah 5:20 reads as follows. Isaiah 5:20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Just because it's popular, just because people say it and repeat it, if it's wrong, it's wrong. It will never be right. You may have noticed that even the gaming media is not immune from negative influence under the guise of role-playing entertainment, where the most popular games incorporate extreme destructive violence, vulgar language, display of immodesty. There's a level of havoc wreaked, subterfuge, and carnage. All that is glorified and even awarded. You get the top billing if you can do it better than anybody else. The games, some of you may not know, many of you do, there's a rating system of the games that the Entertainment Software Rating Board uses for video games and computer software. I'm going to read for you the definitions, and there's many games. In these definitions, there are just a couple games mentioned, but this is not in its totality. Okay, the ratings are everyone 10 and over, E10 plus. These are games which may be suitable for ages 10 and older. Examples are Pirates versus Ninjas Dodgeball. The content descriptor for these types of games, what's acceptable? Animated blood, cartoon violence, suggestive themes, use of alcohol and tobacco. That's pretty much in everyone except for the actual youngest groups. Teen or T, games may be suitable for ages 13 and older. Example, The Sims 2 kitchen, bath and design, interior design stuff. Okay. The content descriptor is crude humor, sexual themes, and violence. That's for teens. Mature. Mature games may be suitable for ages 17 and older. I think we have most of us are in that category. But here's examples. Metal Gear, Solid 4, Guns of the Patriots. A content descriptor. Blood, crude humor, strong language, suggestive themes, and violence. Now, adults only games. And sometimes I think that, well, again, I mentioned mature and crossing over into adults only. Some of the games I think ride the line here. But it says that these are games that have content only suitable for adults. But this is what's suitable for adults. And what falls into this category and what makes me question it is Grand Theft Auto San Andreas. Now, I know other than adults that play that game. Content descriptor, blood and gore, intense violence, nudity, strong language, strong sexual content, use of drugs. Those are okay, depending on the age group. That's what's popular in the world. Are we going to use that measure for what we do? Is it entertaining? Well, the graphics may be incredible, but what are our minds being exposed to? What skills or knowledge is being gained and characteristics nurtured which will help someone become a more effective servant in the kingdom of God? To paraphrase what Brother Evan Diaz said in his lesson on modesty and pornography, what a person sees can't be unseen. Brother Guy, he's up to speed on stuff. He knows about computers. And many of you have heard the term junk in, junk out. If you put junk into a computer, you get junk out. If we put junk into our minds, what do we expect to get out in the way of what it is that is acceptable, what it is that we will do in a given situation? Doesn't matter how popular it is with the world, how is it going to impact us in our mind? Now, would I give up a gaming system, game disc, or participating in certain gaming events? Well, I don't own the most popular gaming system, and though I do own a Wii system, we don't condone the playing of violent games, even though I may have to go back and re-examine the Lego Star Wars disc that I have. Now, let me say that as I look back, and I did when I became a Christian, I did not then, do I now, place myself in higher stead as a Christian than anybody else because of my actions. But way back, when I became a Christian in the late 70s, my ownership of a large collection of popular music group albums at the time posed one of my biggest or first challenges. I gave or threw away several hundred dollars in albums. Those are the big round things that play, for those of you who don't know. After I became a Christian, because when I examined the content and the spiritual or moral benefit of the lyrical content or the cover art, it was obvious it was inappropriate for Christian consumption. I did not try to justify any of it as good dance music or rationalize the sizable investment that it represented or that some of the volumes might be nearly irreplaceable. It was a sacrifice, if you will, that I was willing to make as one of the first steps towards clearing my life of worldly trappings. Being a Christian can often mean living and behaving contrary to what's popular in the world. There's a verse of scripture that I'm not sure what I was familiar with at that time, but it describes the decision I made. Paul was well educated, knowledgeable of the law, and his zeal for the Jewish faith had earned him a position of esteem as a Pharisee, but he gave it up. and said so in his letter to the Church of Christ meeting in Philippi. In Philippians 3, 7 through 9, he wrote, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish," some versions say, "dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." How much is being popular worth to you? I'm not talking about having true friends. We all know that they will not be found in the world. Those who hate us, curse us, or spitefully use us, we're supposed to pray for. You can read about that in Matthew 5 and 44 and Luke 6, 28. But why would we go out of our way to be like those who are in the world? So they will like us? Will going with the flow or becoming popular achieve for us all we want? What's in it for us? When we become like them, will they love us and take care of us? And most importantly, what will doing so cost us? And I'm talking about from a spiritual perspective as well as physical. We know that God loves us and will provide for us because he's told us so. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Those who hated him, that's who God sent his Son to die for. Not those that would ever, or not necessarily always seek him. Paul recorded in Philippians chapter 3 that all he had gained, fame, prestige, likely material wealth, meant nothing to gain Christ. And Matthew 6, 25 through 34 answers the second question quite well for those who choose to be a friend to God over being a friend to the world. Going to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things," that's what was mentioned before, the food, drink, and clothing in this verse, "will be added to you." There are those in the public eye who have embraced all that is popular in dress, music, entertainment venues. They go to parties, clubs, they seek thrill through drugs or whatever, and they're seen as idols, which is a dangerous term and should make us think twice when someone bears that title. Or they're celebrities, and people say, I want to be like that person. But why, if they've gone along with what is popular and have it all, seemingly, are they unhappy? We see it publicized over and over again. They go from one relationship to another. They get in trouble with the legal system. They have health and psychological problems. And some even resort to suicide. So faced with the challenge of going along with the world to be popular and fit in, they won. No, they ultimately lost. Because what they were looking for could not be found in the things of the world or doing things that were popular. There are examples that you can probably think of individuals who may have had careers that have been dashed or maybe at least sidelined because they wouldn't go along with what everybody else was doing. I believe there was a football player not too long ago who had a potential of a promising professional football career. And to the best of my knowledge, he wasn't a member of the church, but he did stand up for what he believed in, and he was chastised for it. On the backside of that, you can also recall that there are, I believe, one or more now professional players of one in football and basketball who have come out and said that they are homosexuals, and they were lauded for it. What's evil is good, and what's good is evil. Christ said in Mark 8, 34 through 38, "When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You could fit in there, what if you become the most popular person in the world, but your soul is lost? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whomever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. As a child of God, if in retrospect you see yourself as having given into what the world has said is popular, or been seeking approval of those who may not have your best interest at heart, if you come to realize that repeated exposure to detrimental sources or soft selling of what is evil as being good has desensitized you to what will keep you from being fully effective for God, you can take this time to seek the prayers of the church for forgiveness and strength. For those who've never been obedient to the gospel of Christ, you're exposed to and influenced just as equally to the world around us. The Bible records that God sent his Son, Jesus, to earth to live among men, being fully obedient to the will of God in all he said and did. Though innocent of any sin, it was pointed out excellently in the review of the songs by Evan this morning, he took on the sins of the world, died on the cross, was raised to overcome sin, which is what separates man from God. When you hear the good news of Christ and believe and confess him as the Son of God, by being buried in likeness of his death in Romans 6, 4, and 5, you can be baptized to wash away your sins, like the Apostle Paul is recorded in Acts 22, 16, and rise up out of the water as a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. After continuing to grow in the knowledge of God, you may look forward to a home in heaven and a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him, in James 1 and 12, and are faithful unto death, Revelations 2 and 10. Whatever your need, please come forward to the front as together we stand and sing.